Well, dear friends, it's a joy to be able to bring the Word of God to you once again. Now, last week, we had our brother Bruce Powell, Reverend Bruce Powell, preaching for us. And he preached on Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper. And I would say that it was an outstanding and excellent sermon. It really was. And if you want to hear that again, or if you haven't heard it, you go to our website and you'll be able to find it on the internet there. Excellent sermon. So because he spoke on Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper, I thought it might be appropriate this morning to speak on baptism. And then we've got the two ordinances covered, so that we can think about these fundamental things. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2, the apostle who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, he speaks of baptisms there as something foundational, fundamental, basic things. And we're going to think about some basic things now this morning. I'm going to think about the importance of baptism and how you approach baptism and what you know and what you can learn about baptism. Now, is it a case of just add water? You know, I bought a packet of soups yesterday, 49p, three of them, and sweet and sour. You've got to add the water, and it makes the soup. So if I add the water, does that make me a Christian? Certainly not. No, no. Just by being baptized will not make you a Christian. You will be... or if you get baptized, it's because you are a Christian in the very first place. So it's not a question of just add water and the result is instant Christians or instant Christianity. Sorry to say, that is actually the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. They actually teach that when the baby, it's usually the babies, are baptized, well, they call it baptism or christening, that at that moment... that child becomes born again. That's what they teach. So that is a case of just add water. And of course that cannot be so. Because an inner work has to take place. And the baptism of a person is really an expression of the inner work. Let me give you a definition of Christian baptism. It is the outward ordinance wherein with the washing of water... represents the cleansing of the soul. So it's an outward thing that represents what's gone on inwardly. It is inward spiritual washing signified by the outward sign of Christian baptism. An outward expression of an inner work. Those last words there, an outward expression of an inner work, are attributed to Augustine of Hippo, one of the early church fathers, and a mighty genius of a man he was. And he coined those words, it seems. It is an outward expression of an inner work. Now, why do Christians get baptized? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ instituted baptism. Just as Bruce pointed out last week, the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Take this bread and drink this wine. Do this in remembrance of me. It speaks of my broken body and my poured out blood. So the Lord Jesus likewise instituted baptism. And Bruce pointed out that in the Old Testament, the worship of the Jews was rather outward and even sensual, dealing with the senses. But the worship of the New Testament is inward and spiritual. Except with the exceptions, as he pointed out, of two things which appeal to our senses naturally, eating bread and drinking wine, and then being baptized in water. Those two things speak to our senses, but are actually depicting what's gone in within the life of the believer. So, the Lord Jesus has instituted the ordinance of baptism. Now, I don't think that you have heard many sermons, or call it a teaching session, if you like, on baptism. Ministers tend to refer to baptism in a general sense, or if a text brings it to their attention where they're going through a time of preaching systematically. But to hone in on this will do us good. The Apostle Peter wrote to the persecuted believers in his day, and he said, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. It's good to stir up your minds and think again about the basics. It's good to take stock and to think about what it is we've got ourselves into, what it is we're involved in, and particularly with regard to things like baptism. So the Lord Jesus has instituted this. Now, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, miraculously, dead men do not rise every day, but Jesus did actually rise from the dead. And having been raised from the dead, he visited the disciples on many occasions over a 40-day period. And at the end then, he was about to return to heaven in his body, not a ghost, in his body, actually going up into heaven. He then spoke to the disciples, the apostles, and he said these wondrous words. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. By his Spirit, of course, because his body is in heaven, but by his Spirit he is with us always. And he commanded them to teach and preach to the nations, and baptizing those who believe and become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's Jesus who has instituted the ordinance of Christian baptism. Now the roots of this, the baptism, of course, will go back to the Jewish religion. And the Lord was teaching the Jews then, in the time of Moses, that the priests and the people had to wash before they worshipped. And so there's an outward thing going on to express the need to be inwardly clean. But of course, as soon as you come to the New Testament, the Christian who is really a Christian, a genuine Christian, has had an inner change. Have you had an inner change? That's what it means to be a Christian. Your heart's been changed. Your heart of stone has been taken away, and a heart of flesh has been given to you. And you've got a new life from God. And because you know you have that new life from God, you want to please the Lord. And you want to please the Lord by obeying him. And one of the things he says is this: get baptized. Get baptized and become a real follower of Jesus Christ. Well, how does one then begin the Christian life? We do need new natures from God. Our old nature is sinful through and through. Every aspect of our emotional life, our mental life, our spiritual life, the whole of our being is tainted and damaged by sin. We are experiencing what's called by the scholars total depravity. That don't mean it's as bad as we can be, mind, because we can be a lot worse, I assure you, all of us. If it's not for the restraining grace of God, we'd be much worse than we already are. But no, every aspect of our lives has been tainted by sin. So we don't even think right when it comes to thinking about God. And we certainly don't love God as we should. So we need a new heart. Well, that's where you begin the Christian life. You have to be what's called born again. Or, just slightly change the figure, we probably come back to the figure of born again. You need to be inwardly washed. Now, there's a lovely, precious scripture of Paul writing to Titus, and chapter 3 and verse 5. And he says, well, let me put it together with the first verse before it, because it's altogether lovely. And Paul could say, but when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's being born again, inwardly being washed. You need that to begin the Christian life. You can't make that happen. You are cast upon God for that. You are dependent upon him for that. But if you sense a need for that, that is of the Spirit. And if you sense that you need an inner washing, then what you must do is pray for it and cry out to God for it and say, oh God, wash this black heart of mine and make it white as the snow. Wash away the filth and the stain of my sins. Give me this new nature. And here's the good news. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No matter who you are, what you've done, you can be saved. No matter what your past beliefs are, or your present beliefs, or your evil practices in the present, or whatever it is you've done, whatever you intend to do, if you genuinely call upon the name of the Lord with repentance, you shall be saved. That's God's sure and certain word. And that's where you begin. And this is why John the Baptist came preaching a baptism of repentance unto God, so that the Jews, which were very outwardly religious, would recognize they also needed the inner washing. Ezekiel chapter 36 talks about the Lord sprinkling water upon the Jews, the Israelites, and cleansing them within. And that's what John the Baptist was preaching. And of course, his influence upon the Jews was immense. We read Matthew chapter 3. They came from all over Israel. They came from even from outside of Israel, from Jordan. And they were all coming, great numbers coming, to the baptism of John. Do you know, there is even a cult, I think it's still somewhere in Iraq today, who still follow the teachings of John the Baptist. They're stuck with John the Baptist, which is a great pity, because he actually said, don't look to me, I must decrease, and he, Christ Jesus, must increase. But for some reason, they've stuck with John the Baptist, and I don't know how that is, but that's happened. And it's still there, to this very day, following out the teaching of John the Baptist. Well, well, all these years later. Now, that tells you how immensely influential John the Baptist was, that even to this day he's still got some followers. But of course John went on to teach, didn't he? He said, now follow, don't follow me, follow Christ. Behold, he said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. My baptism, John would have said, is only representative of your need for the inner washing, expressing that by way of repentance, preparing yourself for the Saviour. So we need this inner washing. Now, this inner work is brought around by the Spirit. Now, we manifest this inner work when it begins in our hearts, and it can begin ever so gently and ever so quietly and ever so subtly. It's not everyone that has a Damascus Road conversion. Thank God for those who do. But there's a majority of Christians, like Lydia. God opens up their hearts as a flower, just gently like that, and slowly the bud, and then the leaves open to the Son of Righteousness, and then eventually you realize, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I once was dead in trespasses and sins, and now I'm alive in Jesus Christ. That's true of the majority. But thank God for those who suddenly and instantly are zapped, and we could do with a bit more people being zapped, that's the truth. Right, well, so we then see the need for this inner change. Now, how is that inner change expressed? Well, we repent. The gospel calls us. Paul preached and taught the Ephesian elders that they were to preach repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. He says how I went about preaching and teaching, and I went publicly. And he says, and I went from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you know there is an inner work going on in the soul of an individual, whether that be male or female, it's because they begin to repent. Now, what does that mean, to repent? Well, the actual word repentance means to change your mind, to have a change of mind. It means to change your direction. It's to do a U-turn, and play on words for you. Not the U-turn that you see on the roads. U-turn. You actually yourself turn in repentance. And that means you are sorry to God. Are you sorry to God? Are you sorry for ever having offended him? Whether that be in the least way or in a terrible way? Well, come and say sorry to God. It's time to say sorry to God. And say, Lord, I have offended you. You're like the prodigal son, you see. You've gone off into the wilderness, you've done your own thing, and you're eating pig's food. And then suddenly you come to your senses and you say, why am I eating pig's food? Yeah, where in my father's house, the slaves have got decent food. I'll go back and I'll just say, well, have me back, I'll be your servant, I'll be your slave. I don't even have me back as a son, but I'll go back at least. And when he came to his senses, the prodigal, he said, I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Forgive me. What was he doing? He was repenting. He changed his mind about how he was living. He changed his mind about how he offended his father the way that he did. And he went and basically apologized. And then he said, I'm so sorry that I've done this evil in your sight. David of old did exactly the same thing. He said, you know, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Take away this heart of sin and unbelief and give me a new heart. Create in me a new heart, O God, he said, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51. See, that's repentance. Now that's where you begin. And then you think, oh, I started there, is that it? No, that's the beginning. It's a lifetime of repentance. You are then called to live a lifetime of repentance, because here's a fact, and we're sorry to say it, and I referred to it earlier in the hymns there. But we have got our inward foes, and we do have a somewhat of a tendency to still sin. Although we resist it now, the unbeliever cannot really, but we can. But we do find from time to time, we do offend in every point, says James. And if we don't actually do it in the outworking in a practical way, we still do it in our heads. And so we've got to go to God again and again and say, I'm so sorry, I've sinned and I've offended you. But then, of course, as a Christian, you know there is cleansing. And of course, as John the Apostle says, and you confess your sins to God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from every sin. And he's talking to believers there, remember. You see? So that's repentance. You live a life of repentance. But it's not just the repentance side. Paul preached to the Ephesian elders, or he taught the Ephesian elders, and he said, I've testified everywhere, repentance towards God, and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who is God. Faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, I put my trust in him. I'm not trusting in myself, my own works of righteousness, which I think I've done, which I actually haven't done, but I think I've done. I'm not trusting in someone else doing that stuff for me. I'm not trusting in a priest or in a bishop or in a pope. I'm not trusting in my own ingenuity and my own ability. I am nothing. Christ is everything. I'm trusting him. I'm casting myself upon him. I'm a lame man and I cast myself upon him. I'm a blind man and I say, let me see. Make me see. I'm a deaf man and I say, Lord, help me hear. And I throw myself upon him. Have you done that? That's salvation. That's being converted. That's becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. Throw yourself upon him. Of course, the reason why you won't, or tend not to, is because you still think you've got some strength of ability or goodness in yourself. And that's why you hold back. But when you come to that point of emptiness, I said, well, this is it. I'm done. I'm done and I'm done in. Have mercy on me, ye sinner. And he'll save you. You cast yourself upon him. And the reason you cast yourself upon him, have faith towards God, at Jesus, is because you know from the gospel, from the scriptures, Jesus came into the world to take away the sin of the world. How did he do that? Died on the cross. Died on the cross. He became sin for us who knew no sin. God took the sin of the world in all its heaviness and filth and laid it upon, that's a little bit too gentle, isn't it? Threw it upon Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was crushed by the weight of our sin. And that's good news. He did it out of love for us. He took our punishment. I remember I had an encounter with some teenage boys in Blenavon. Boy, there was an incident that was. They had been shouting out obscenities about my daughter. They didn't think I could hear them. It was a sunny day, the windows were open, they were out the back. Blenavon is a town without a sheriff, no doubt. And it was vile. So I just so happened to be cutting the bottom of a door off. And I had to take it somewhere, or bringing it up from somewhere I was. And I encountered these boys. And I had this door there. And I called one of them by the scruff of the neck. I shook him up, mine. And I said, you've just given up the vilest swear words and obscenities about my daughter. I said, you know, you do that again and I'll really sort you out. He swore. He was shocked. He had it coming to him. And he walked away. And the other boy came up, kowtowed. And he said, it was me, not him, that said all that. So I said to the boy, look, that's just like the gospel. He took the rap for you. Oh, yeah. See you, mister. Off they went. Right? But that's it. The punishment that should have fallen on the one was really given out to the other. And that's what Jesus has done. He's taken our punishment on himself. Gladly, willingly, at the request of the Heavenly Father, and he bore our sin and our shame to the cross. Now, that's where you begin the Christian life. Now then, how do you come to baptism? Well, as I said at the beginning, an inner work has taken place. And Jesus has said to show the church, to show the world that the inner work has taken place, be baptized. Go into the waters of baptism. Now, baptism is a heaven-drawn picture of a new life in Christ. Who drew it? The Holy Spirit. What an artist. He has drawn for us a heaven-drawn picture of baptism. And it tells us this. In baptism, it's a great picture, if you like. It's an enactment, if you like. It proclaims that this is the first thing. We are now dead to the world and alive to Christ. We died when we trusted Christ and we got baptized. We are dead to the world and its cause and its influence upon us. Paul takes it up again in quite some detail in Romans chapter 6. And he tells us there that we are actually buried with Christ in baptism. Therefore, he says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death. Don't you know that, he says? Why are you as Christians toying with the world? Why are you still playing with the trinkets that the world offers you? It's baubles. Why are you doing that when you are Christ's? You're dead to the world and its influence upon you now. The world still calls you. Come our way. This is the way. Pleasures of sin for a season. It'll be good. Yeah, only for a season though. Because ultimately it'll lead you to death and destruction. So don't toy with the world. If you're a Christian and you got baptized, you say goodbye to the world. There's a lovely old song. Can't remember it now. The world behind me. The cross meets. I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me. the cross before me. Is that you? And Christian, have you waned a little bit in that? Have you grown a bit weak in that area in your attitude toward the world and the things of the world? Materialism will not satisfy your soul, not of anyone, Christian or non-Christian alike. You're only satisfied with your Lord, your portion and your strength. So when you get baptized, you say goodbye to the world. So you go into the water and, as it were, leaving the world behind. Now you're going into a watery grave. Well, dead people get buried. It's very unpleasant when dead people don't get buried. It looks horrendous. It's horrific. It produces an awful smell. It's horrible. Death is an enemy. It's a plague. One of the old Puritans called it the plague of plagues. Death. And therefore, we reverently bury our dead. Well, if I'm dead to the world, therefore I need to be buried. So how do I express that? Well, I go into the waters of baptism, into a watery grave. And for that moment when I'm in the water, I'm hidden from the world, dead and buried. Just as Jesus was dead and buried. The proof of death is burial. That's the proof of death. You could still be possibly looking dead, but not dead. That has happened. But death is followed by burial. So Jesus died and was buried. Praise the Lord. Third day he rose again. And likewise, we go into the water and we're dead and buried. And then we come out to the water and we're saying now a new life. With the bonus of having been, as it were, washed. Completely clean and new. Brand new start. Could you do with a brand new start? Well, get really saved. Just don't know about the Bible. Know the author of the Bible. Know Jesus Christ. And really get saved. And then you get into the water, you come out and you're walking. And oh, it's a lovely term. Walking in newness of life. It's repentance unto life. We preach repentance unto life. Jesus is the life. Faith in him is the life of the soul of the believer. So, the important thing to note here is that it's to be in Christ. I'm not really preaching baptism per se. I'm preaching Christ. But Christ taught us, express your inward change by being baptized. And that will benefit you, because you will have the joy of obedience for a start, but it will also benefit your fellow believers. So I'll come to my next point. What benefits do we derive from baptism? And the answer would be many things. As with communion or Lord's Supper, baptism is a means of grace. God ministers more grace by these means. So a believer at or shortly after his conversion will be baptized. Being baptized at baptism or shortly after baptism, I meant to say, you will have grace ministered to you in various ways as a believer. So, for example, some have been quite timid about confessing their faith publicly, but being baptized strengthens them to do that. They find they can do it. Well, if I'd gone public, then it's okay to talk one-on-one with someone about my faith. Or you could have, being baptized, the Lord would give you more of an assurance of forgiveness. A sense of, yes, I really am the Lord's. Because, you see, baptism has been described not only as a sign, but as a seal. It's as if the Lord puts his stamp of approval upon your confession of faith. And so you are sealed in the faith, and that's usually a deeper inner sense of peace with God and an assurance of the forgiveness of sins, which is a great treasure in the Christian life. Or you may be filled with joy, the joy of obedience for a start, but then a sense of the Holy Spirit imparting joy. Many things. Or God could strengthen you with a gift. Very often people get baptized and they find that in a certain area, they're now given certain abilities that they didn't have before. It's usually ministered at the time of baptism in some way. You can't actually tie it down because it's of the Spirit. And remember, Jesus said, of the Spirit, the wind blows where he will. You see? And he's the one who imparts gifts and graces. But getting baptized will help you in that area and strengthen your faith. But there's a lovely knock-on effect, isn't there? That the people who are already baptized, they're with you. So you're watching someone being baptized. And what are the benefits for those already baptized? Well, you are reminded of your great salvation afresh. See, Peter said, I stir up your minds by way of remembrance. So you're reminded, that was me. I was unclean, now I've been washed. I was in the world, but now I'm out of it. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm living a new life. So you get strengthened in that way. As a believer, you see the vows, the commitment of the new believer. And you say, well, I must renew my vows. You don't have to do it publicly. You can do it between you and the Lord. But I will renew to you, Lord, my baptismal commitment. I'm yours. You bought me with a price. I'm no longer my own. I'm forever yours. Please forgive me, Lord, that I've grown a bit slack in that area of thinking I'm my own. And you renew your vows. That can help. That's a means of grace. And then, of course, then you can have joy in the knowledge that, look at this, God is still building his church. Those who study church statistics, church growth movement people, years ago, my facts are out of date now, but they were right at the time, it was estimated back in the late 80s when I think I read it, it was estimated that every day 50,000 people convert to Christ throughout the world. That's all right now. That's an old figure. It's more than that now. I would hazard a guess, I'd say double it, because they're coming out of Islam in great numbers. They really are. Islam has been shaken to the foundations by Christian conversions. Really, that's why they're so opposed to it. So let's just, for argument's sake, double it. Could be wrong. Let's double it. 100,000 souls every day. Potentially, that's 100,000 baptisms. So, when you see someone being baptized, be encouraged. The kingdom of God grows every day. Now, it's a pity, and I speak now as a retired minister, it's a pity we tend to only do our baptisms on Sundays. Because I think years ago, churches would often have their baptism on another day, say a Saturday or some other day. And that would allow other believers from other churches to join together. And then you've got a time of great rejoicing. I haven't seen that happen for a long time. It'd be great if it happened again. May it happen to you. And wouldn't it be wonderful that other believers from other churches come and say, someone's being baptized. And there you go. And you can there renew your vows and strengthen your faith and take joy that the kingdom of God is being extended. So baptism then is an entry into the church. Let me go quickly. I want to finish this. So baptism is available to all who believe, both men and women. There's no gender involvement here. Men and women can be baptized. You can think of Lydia in Acts 16, female. She got baptized. Likewise others. Baptism should follow salvation as soon as possible. You've got Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. Here is water, what prevents me from being baptized? Nothing. Let's get baptized. See? Now, we tend today to want to put someone through a baptismal course. Nothing wrong with that. It's good, but it's not the best. If they understand the gospel, like the Ethiopian eunuch did, right? There's nothing to hinder them getting baptized there. You see? So let's not hold back. I understand that the early church fell into the error of waiting at least a year for candidates to be taught all the basic Christian doctrines before they baptized them. It slowed things up, really. As long as they understand the essentials, that's all that matters. That they know that they're sinners in need of a Savior, that Jesus Christ has died on the cross to save them from their sins. He's risen again on the third day, and his Spirit dwells within. That's enough. Baptize them. See? So these are things that we can think about. We do not, as I said this earlier, we do not actually preach baptism, Paul says, I don't preach baptism. In fact, I don't baptize much, he said. I preach Christ. We preach Christ, but Christ told us to baptize in his name. And so that's why we do it. Let me summarize. So, baptism is a picture of several aspects of the gospel. There's washing. I've got all the scriptures for you if you want them. There's entering into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John's Gospel, chapter 3. So it's about going into the kingdom. It's about dying to the old, that's Romans 6, and living in the new, Romans 6, a new life in Christ. Baptism actually doesn't save us at all, but it's an expression of having been saved. The proof of that is the dying thief. He believed on the cross. Somebody said that he had his breakfast in prison, he had his lunch on the cross, and he had his tea in heaven. And he didn't get baptized. And that really confuses the Roman Catholics, that one. But he just believed. It's enough. But if you do believe, and if you can, and you should, if you can, then be baptized. Paul could say, get up, and it was said about Paul, get up, arise, to Paul when he was Saul. Arise and be baptized. What are you waiting for? So, there it is. There's a summary of Christian baptism. Now with this, I'm going to close because I'm watching the clock. But I love these quotes. I need a drop of water and baptize my throat. And this is a quote from Spurgeon. How lovely are these words. It's an account of his own baptism. Have a little listen and then I'm done. Spurgeon says, the Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, I can never forget the 3rd of May, 1850. It was my mother's birthday. And I myself, within a few weeks of being 16 years of age, I was up early to have a couple of hours for quiet prayer and dedication to God. Then I had some 8 miles to walk to reach the spot where I was to be immersed, that's the word baptized, immersed, into the triune name according to the sacred commandment. The wind blew down the river with a cutting blast at my turn, as my turn came to wade into the flood. But after I had walked a few steps and noted the people on the ferry boat and in boats and on either shore, I felt as if heaven and earth and hell might all gaze upon me, for I was not ashamed there and then to own myself a follower of the Lamb. My timidity was washed away. It floated down the river into the sea and must have been devoured by the fishes, for I never felt anything of the kind since. Baptism also loosened my tongue, and from that day it's never been quiet. I lost 1,000 fears in the river Lark, and found that in keeping his commandments, there is great reward. What hinders you from being baptized? Repent, believe, and be baptized, and you shall be saved. Thank you. Thank you for listening. Amen.